Good morning. It's good to see each of you gathered out this morning. Looking forward to worship God together as we have this opportunity to meet. We don't know how many more times we're going to have opportunities like this because we don't know the future. But we serve a God, an almighty God, who does. And it's in the confidence of that I stand here this morning. So the past several messages I've brought, I've been bringing from Ephesians chapter 6, and I plan to continue that this morning. This morning we're going to preach from about the shield of faith. So if you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, if you have it by memory by now, maybe you don't have to open your Bibles, and that would be great. But some of us who remember things we wish we wouldn't and don't remember what we wish we would, we read again. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning reading in verse 10. Fellow my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. So this morning we're talking about a piece of the armor that is the shield of faith. The shield on a Roman soldier was a movable part of the armor. Usually he held onto it with his arm. And the shield could be on the left side, and it could be on the right side. It could be above him, and it could be in front. It was movable. It was a shield of faith. It covered up, so far we talked about stationary parts of the armor. We had the belt that was wrapped tight, and we had the breastplate of righteousness that is fixed over the heart and chest. We have the shoes of peace, but this morning we have the shield of faith. The shields were large enough, and the Roman shield was large enough that as a group of men, they could put them together and actually make a complete wall around them. And I just like to think about that as a group, that individually each man had one shield. Each man had one part in this wall. But when a whole group of people were together, they could put these shields on the outside and they had tremendous strength. Or they could put them all together and start pushing. And they could push things out of the way. So how do we compare that today? How do we compare the shield from a physical soldier standpoint in our experience of faith today? So what is faith? What do you think about when you think about faith? Obviously, we can go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We can also say faith is acting, is knowing a belief without seeing it. But we're convinced. It's faith. You know, we all sit here this morning, it's physical faith. We all sit here this morning. And I'm sure some builders that's been in this attic would probably sit certain places in church other than others. Because, you know, there's some structural integrity issues going on, possibly. But for the most of us simple folks that don't know that, we're content. You know, the floor squishes a little bit, but it always holds us. And the ceiling's still up there. Lights come on, we flip the switch. And that's physical faith. And we live in that. We expect it to be. You know, I drive down the road on my side of the road at the speed I'm comfortable with, I really expect everyone else to be on their side of the road doing the same thing. It works. We have faith. So how do we look at this in the spiritual life? Do we live our lives where we are 100% convinced that I am doing the right thing to do because there's a promise laid up for me somewhere else. If I take the life, if I take, let's not get ahead of myself. Secondly, our shield of faith must be founded only in God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our shield of faith we have, it must be only fixed in God. I cannot have faith in just the organization here. I cannot have faith in even the good people that are here. I cannot have faith that something outside of my power, outside this building, in the political world, the physical world, whatever it is, I cannot have faith in that. Because people will change. Opportunities will change. And if we have faith in the physical and the changeableness of this world, we're going to change. We're going to lose our faith. I was reminded, Curtis talked about some of the pictures from North Carolina. And I'm just amazed. Last night I was seeing some of that. And I was just amazed. I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, this is amazing. I said, Almighty God brought a hurricane up through the Gulf. He took out Florida, Georgia, North Carolina, and Tennessee. Horrendous damage. And so many people are worried about a war coming on. Now, the war's caused horrendous damage too. I know that. But are we as people willing to wake up and recognize that we serve a God that's all-powerful above what we ask or think? And the political spectrums that we worry about, is it going to go this way or is it going to go that way? And what in the world are we going to do? We have a God who cares. So our faith must be founded on God. Salvation, at salvation, we begin our slow walk. Or maybe faster, I don't know how it is. But salvation, begin our walk towards understanding about God. And we take one step because somewhere back when we were a child, or maybe right now, we begin to recognize there's a power bigger than myself. And we are just so small individuals. We can't control whether the wind is 10 mile an hour and feels good or whether it's 100 mile an hour and wiping out our house. We can't control that, but God can. And we begin to look at God and see his power in the world. It takes faith to understand and believe that there's actually a power bigger than ourselves. And what are we going to do to that? And then when we recognize God, just a simple thing of God in nature, or God in our life, or giving me, maybe he kept us safe, then we can begin to understand, then we can grow to believe that the Bible is God's word for us. And once we believe the Bible is God's word for us, and we read it and understand its directions for our lives, we are forced as people to make decisions what we're going to do with that. And then at salvation, we have faith. We take the first step of faith. And we fall on our knees and say, Almighty God, I'm a sinner. But it didn't start with that. We had to first believe that he is. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then once we have that, and once we're there, we get up and we face the world. And that simple faith we had as a child, that simple faith we had as a beginning Christian, just that first move, we got to keep going back to. Or I got to keep going back to. Because I recognize failure in my own life, that I lay down before God again and say, God, I'm sorry. Another step of faith. When we start to walk, we have faith in Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We began our walk with Jesus. And it's so much emphasis today is when you got saved. Well, praise the Lord. It takes that first step. But if we just get saved, we need to stay saved. And it takes a continual walk behind the shield of faith, that we walk forward and we push away the devil. The darts are going to come, and there's going to be cracks in the armor, that the fixed pieces don't cover us all. But we need to have faith that we are moving forward. In Matthew chapter 14, turn with me there. Just look at this short story. Matthew chapter 14, verses 20. Starting reading verse 25. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. And when the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, which is the disciples. They were out in the boat. They were heading over before Jesus was. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and crying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when he were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And I think about that as our Christian life. You know, somewhere in our lives, sometime, maybe years ago, Jesus told us to get out of our boat of turmoil and step out into waters that we had no idea what was under us. And we looked to Jesus, the author of our faith, and said, "We'll do this. I don't know how this is," but we get out and we start walking. And then we look around the world and we really get scared. And we start to sink. And Jesus says, "You had faith to start. Keep coming." So our shield of faith, we want to look at our shield of faith this morning as the defense against doubt and unbelief. Because they are two arrows that come at us from all angles of our life. It can come from inside, it can come from outside, it can come from physical circumstances, it can come from surmised circumstances. But we must maintain our shield of faith to keep ourselves from falling into doubt and unbelief. If we focus our lives on the world around us, and we see good people who change, or good people that fall away, or good people that make mistakes, our faith can be severely shaken. And so many times, right now we live in a world that is, it feels like to me, it is obsessed with reason. And they want to have a full reason for everything. And they talk about being science-based. They talk about being, we just don't understand this, so I'm just not, we can't, you have, no one has authority on it if you don't have a full understanding. But we have what we believe and what we practice in our lives needs to be beyond what we can just see as the physical and the now. We're on a stormy life that we do not know what's coming. But we need to remember that there is hope in the end. And we live here for a reason. And some people might look at us and say, "Why will you do that?" Are we convinced? Do we have enough faith to believe that just it's what God said, so we're going to do it? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at some examples here and think about how these men lived. So many times you get caught up in the fact of the Bible. We look at the whole Bible. You know, it's written in archaic English. And so many times I can get caught up that these people that were in the Bible, the people that wrote the Bible, were some special people. They were people that had supernatural ability. They were people that You know, sometimes my faith can be a little bit shaken to understand that the Bible is written by men living life. Now, I'm not writing a Bible today. That's not what I'm saying. But these men had faults and failures and understandings and questions and concerns and unknowns just like we face today. It's just we read their whole story from front. We read their whole story and not just one snapshot. So starting in chapter 11, verse 1, I think we'll read this whole chapter. I want you to think about these men and people and what they did and what they had to live through. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months with his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch it. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, when the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and all of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and they were tempted. They were slain with the sword and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. These men listed out here lived one day at a time. These men had kings they were scared of. These men did not always know what was going to be the next step they were going to take. These men had families that wondered what was wrong with them. But they were men. And they moved on. Abel, he believed and obeyed. Somewhere God explained to them that the animal sacrifice was what was an acceptable sacrifice for God. God needed shed blood to deal with sin. And Abel, second generation man, said, okay, I don't know why, but that's what God said. I believe it. And he did it. Cain, we know, did the opposite. God told Cain, your sacrifice is not acceptable. Cain said, I'm going to be a vegetarian. We're going to deal with vegetables and fruits. But Abel believed. Noah, in his day, he built an ark. He literally, 120 years before this happened, he got wood, he laid it out on the ground, and he built this huge boat. It wasn't close to the river. It had never rained before. And the whole time he was doing it, the Bible calls him, he was a preacher of righteousness. And in the end, how many people went with Noah? How many people went with Noah? It was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And their wives had families. Eight souls were saved from the flood because of one man's faith. He was told it, and he believed it, and he counted it and said, this is what's going to happen. And he told everybody about it, but nobody believed him except his own family. Abraham, he left his father's house and followed God to a country he did not know. And in verses 13 to 15, it says he died in faith, not having received the promise. God told him, your children are going to be like the sands of the seashore, a multitude, like the stars of the sky. And when Abraham died, he had his son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob and Esau, but there wasn't very many. But he died, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, he looked around and knew that there's a time coming that whatever God said is true. Because he had said, it says also here that in 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. And it just kind of spoke to me new yesterday when I was studying this, that if Abraham was not fully convinced with what God had told him, that the country that he's living in, between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River, and he has the parameters laid out there, that he would have just given up and went back home. Because we see him go down to Egypt twice, and yeah. But Abraham believed, and he stayed. Jacob was convinced that they were only, or Jacob and Joseph, I should say, they were only in Egypt for a time. And this is because God told Abraham that you're going to go to Egypt for 400 years. So when Jacob got there, he said, take care of my bones whenever you go back to the land of Egypt, or land of Canaan. He was convinced. Otherwise, if he did not believe it, he would not talk about his bones. I have no revelation from God where my bones are going to be, and someday my bones are going to be in some graveyard somewhere, but I don't know where they're going to be. And beyond that, but he was so convinced, but I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in heaven. But he was so convinced that his children were going to go back to Canaan. He said, take my bones with you when you go back. Moses chose to make a different life because he also knew that there was a promised people in Egypt and there was a doomed people in Egypt. And he chose to identify and spent 40 years chasing sheep in the desert before he knew, I think, his full purpose in life. Somewhere he thought he was going to be there was going to be a power there, but he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. The people that marched around Jericho for a week before it fell. How much convincing thing that took. But Joshua said, this is what's going to happen. Rahab. And in the city of Jericho, the story of Rahab intrigues me. Because there's so many things that we live around. We live today, we live for peer pressure. But those spies told Rahab that we're going to come and conquer this land. But because of your kindness to us, you and your house can be saved if you hang a red cord in your window. And it says that she hung the red cord in her window immediately when they left. That's faith. I wonder how many times she looked at that cord and wondered, you know, think, oh, we'll see. But the cord was there, and she acted on faith because she knew that these people had power. So looking at our lives today, why do we practice what we do? Do we believe? Do we have faith? Do we have a vision to see beyond ourselves, to see the world to come? And understand it's important that we attend church regularly, or do we just come out of habit? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, it said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And Brother Leon had an excellent message on this the other month. So we don't have to go into that again. But do we understand that we gather together in faith? And it's a practice that in and of itself may seem worthless to a degree. But we know that we know it's important that we exhort each other. And we come together in faith because we know God's going to be here. Last week we practiced feet washing. And you know, most times our feet's clean. But we take a practice that Jesus presented to us. Communion and feet washing. And we take the bread and drink the cup and remember the Lord's body. We're not Catholic. We do not believe it. We do not believe in transubstantiation. But we believe the emblems represent and identify us with Christ. And then we wash each other's feet. Because we love our brother and we want to teach we want to do what Jesus taught. It takes faith to believe that. Or otherwise we say, this is weird. And that's right where the devil wants us. It's doubt from inside that, are we sure? But it takes a shield of faith to wrap around us and put in place and understand that what the Bible says is real. Because we want the promises. But if we're going to want the promises, we got to take the whole word. What about using the holy kiss? You know, there's pushback today from this because they say, the kiss has been, it's just corrupted. Well, maybe it is. But I found interesting that there is in four letters to the churches, Paul addressed the holy kiss. In Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. In 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Do we understand that this is a simple gesture of goodwill to our brothers, to our family of God? Or are we going to let the pressures from the world push that back and say, it's probably not for our time? Brother, where's our faith? Can we take the faith and understand what Almighty God's saying in His Word and apply it to our lives and live it out? Why do I spend hours studying to preach? This is personal for me. You know, you can Google anything. And I don't Google a lot for my sermons. So, put you at ease. But in 1 Corinthians, but I study to preach because in 1 Corinthians 21, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 20, 21 to 25 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, we have simple services. And sometimes there's push that we ought to have our services a little bit more exciting. Maybe we need to have some more activity. Maybe we have. But our services consist of singing and praying and preaching. By man. Mortal man. But it's because we believe that the Spirit works through people and gives and makes the church work. In the early church, we can read in the book of Acts, in the early church, thousands were converted to Christianity after preaching. Some of Peter's sermons. Why do we live a life separate from the world? There's a lot of things we could do this morning other than being here. There's a lot of things we could do during the week. A lot of places to go, a lot of things to do, a lot of fun we could have. But why are we willing to take life different? Do we have faith to understand understand and believe what the Bible says when it says, be not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has him with believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell with them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do we believe that when we leave the world and forsake the things of the world and enter into the things of God, that we can be his sons and daughters? And do we believe that there is a power and a destination for the sons and daughters of God that moves us to give up things here because of the kingdom? And then beyond that, why do we go to great lengths to make private school for our children? There's a lot of energy going in to have private school for our children. We all pay our property taxes, either directly or through our rent payments. But yet, we turn around and we spend thousands of dollars a year for private school for our children. Because we have faith that we train up a child to the best of our ability, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we leave it, we raise our children to where we can, and then we give them to God. If we did not believe that with our hearts today, there is no, if we believed that it was all up to God, and our children are, well, we just don't know, we can't control, like the Calvinistic teaching is, some are destined to be saved and some are destined to not be saved. We reject that teaching today. And we recognize that we can train our children where we can, and then we give it to God. And we'll be accountable for that. Why do we confess our faults to God? Do we understand when we make a mistake in life, we fall down on our knees, we pour out our heart before Almighty God and say, Father, forgive me. Do we have faith to do that this morning? Do you realize that takes faith? You know, if we don't believe that when we ask forgiveness, that God is actually going to forgive us, there is no reason to ask for forgiveness because we think we're going to still be in it. But it takes the simple faith of a child, the simple faith of individuals to call out to God and say, Father, forgive me. I've done wrong. Forgive me for wanting my own selfish will and way. Forgive me for you fill in your shortcomings. Forgive me for possibly living my righteous life for my own righteousness versus for the glory of the kingdom. Forgive me for the times I've erred from the truth. Forgive me for the times I've not been at full peace. It takes faith to ask God. It takes faith in God to seek forgiveness because we can't see him. But we do know once we cross that and we ask for forgiveness for God, we do know the peace that he does give to us. So our faith in action will be like a shield. And it will shield us. But you know, every time you have a shield in battle, it's going to have some battle scars on. There's going to be times in our lives when we live that we're going to feel like that our faith was tested. We feel like there's times God left us down. Maybe we asked something amiss. Maybe we did not have a full understanding. Or maybe God wanted to bring us to another place. So our shield will have battle scars, but it will stop the darts. Our shield covers the belt of truth. It covers the breastplate of righteousness. It covers the shoes of peace. And each of those other items are done because of faith in God. The devil is determined to have us doubt and not believe in the power of God in our lives. We know the story there from Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus was in his own, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from thence. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught in the synagogues, insomuch they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man these things? And they were offended because of him. But Jesus said unto him, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And he did not many mighty works there because of his unbelief. There is times in our lives where God's power is limited in our lives because we have not used the shield of faith. God's power, Jesus could not do miracles in his own hometown because no one believed in him. And the devil knows that if we can get us to doubt, God's power will be limited in our lives. But my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when we ask our petitions to God and we want to think our faith is getting tried, did we ask in full faith? Or did we ask with a wavering faith? Like, well, let's try this. God's not a try and see. He does say, taste and see that I'm good. But when we come to God, we must believe that he is. And then we go forward with God with the shield of faith that he gives to us. So as we face the coming weeks, as we face the coming times in life, let's continue to exercise our faith so we can grow in grace and understanding and knowledge and face greater trials. We don't know what the future is going to hold, but we are only called to be faithful today, because tomorrow God will ask us to be faithful again. But I don't borrow tomorrow's troubles because I know God has them. And we must be grounded in our faith. And everything we do, we must do by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And whatsoever we do that is not of faith is sin. Let's bow for prayer.